forward to what the Lord has for us tonight. If my voice will hold out, I believe it will. Brother Pat, if you could lead the invitational song for me, brother. We'll sing that. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Ruth chapter number 1.
The book of Ruth, as many of I've heard it called, the greatest piece of literature ever written. I've heard it, another writer have called it the Cinderella of the Bible. But we know it's about a pagan girl named Ruth that came to be a part of the covenant of Israel. And in the 100 verses that make up the book of Ruth, we find a young woman as she is pursued by grace and brought out of her wretched condition. It is a story of redemption, of love, of grace, and of hope. It is a story we need to become familiar with on a very intimate level. You'll find out in the very first 7 verses of the book of Ruth that we meet a family with a man by the name of Elimelech, and he lived during the days of Judges. We'll see that in verse number 1. It's really a sad tale of a man who chooses to walk out on the Lord and really God's plan for his life, and as a result, the family pays really a terribly high price for it. Elimelech takes his family to a place called Moab. Now, Moab is located just across the Jordan River and just east of the Promised Land. It was inhabited by really a godless people. They worshiped pagan gods. The Moabites were actually descendants of a man named Moab, who was the son of an incestuous relationship between a Lot and one of his daughters. So we know, you know, these Moabites, they were a rough crowd. They were a group of immoral, thieves, and brutal violence. And they attacked and opposed Israel every time they had a chance and really tried to seek to destroy God's people whenever they could. In fact, in the book of Psalms, chapter number 60, the Bible says, God said, Moab is my washpot. And a washpot was when the conquering hero would conquer a group of people, they would become their slaves. And they would take what they called a washpot, and they would have the slaves would wash the feet of the conquering hero, the one that conquered them. And so God was saying, hey, you know, the Moabites and where they were spiritually, they have become basically the lowest form of slavery that you could become. But even though that they had much problems and they were lost, can I say the Moabites could have been redeemed? The Moabites could have got right with God, but they didn't. They could have been saved. It was a despised and wicked nation that Elimelech moves his family to. And really, it's a picture of a person that decides to backslide on God and eventually pays the devastating consequence of doing that. But we know that repentance and restoration are always a possibility. I'm thankful that we serve a God where repentance and restoration are always a possibility. Amen. That we serve that kind of God. Go ahead and stand with me. We'll look at, in honor and reverence to the Word of God, we'll read here the first 7 verses. In the book of Ruth. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the name of his 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her 2 daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. This evening I want to preach on this thought, going down to Moab. Going down to Moab. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that we can come to your house tonight and worship you. But Lord, most of all, we're thankful that we have your word. And Lord, that we can open up your word and preach your gospel and preach the word that you have for us tonight.
Lord, I'm just thinking about there might be somebody here who's living in Moab right now. Lord, I don't know where our hearts are at tonight, but Lord, I pray that this message would be stirred up in our hearts in a great and mighty way, Lord, that we could once again return into Bethlehem, Judah, once again get on fire for you, God. Lord, I just pray if there's one here who's lost and undone, never accepted you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, we just pray that you hide me behind the cross, and Lord, use my mouth as your mouthpiece, and Lord, we won't fail to give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. When we look back at verse number 1, we're going to find out a couple things. Number 1, we're going to find out it was a time of famine. Look in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, so right now we know it was during the time of judges, that there was a famine in the land. Now, we all are familiar, we understand what a famine is. A famine, we know, is a time of serious shortage of food. And of course, we being Baptist, we know that that's a tough time, amen, because we like to eat. And we are Baptist, and that's part of our ritual, that's what we do, we like to eat. And of course, we know that they were going through a tough time. There was a famine in the land, there was no food, and I can just imagine how that felt. We as Americans, let me tell you, we've been blessed. We've been blessed. I don't know how many of you have ever, you know, sat around and not eaten for days on end because, you know, there's been a famine at Walmart, amen, or a famine at Meijer, amen. We've been able to, Lord blessed us and gives us food and provides for us, but there was this famine going on in this land, and we know that during times of famine and during times of difficulty, God's intention is always to draw us. God's intention is for us always to lean on him. I like the song that we sing, Learning to Lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. And in those times that we go through a famine, if you will, it's in those times that the Lord's trying to get us to say, hey, what you need to do is lean on me during this difficult time. So not only was there a time of famine, there was a material famine in the land, but number 2, there was a moral famine in the land. If you remember, we talked about in verse number 1, it was during the days of Judges. If you look back with me one page probably in your Bible at the very last verse in the book of Judges, we'll kind of give it an idea of what kind of time was it in the book in the time of the Judges. Look what it says. Judges 21, verse number 25, very last verse. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What a time of turbulence. What a time of lawlessness and social upheaval, and everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. You know, I was witnessing to an atheist co-worker and trying to witness to them and give them the gospel, and you know, it was amazing to talk to him and how he felt about quote-unquote religion. He said, well, I'm not, you know, I don't believe in religion, and I said, amen, brother, that's good, because religion will send people straight to hell. I said, I believe in Jesus Christ, and that's the only way to get to heaven. It's not by religion, amen? And in fact, I did also point out to him that, you know, that he did things religiously. A lot of people that say, I hate religion, they do things religiously. They religiously go to the gym. They religiously watch certain TV shows. Well, I can't miss that show because I'm not going to miss that episode. I'm not going to, miss watching the Lions. But we do things religiously, if you will. But see, oftentimes people say, I can't stand religion. And, you know, he just says, well, you know, you Christians, you use God and all that stuff as a crutch. And the problem, and you know what I said to him? I said, you know what, you know, honestly, why most people are atheists? I said, because they don't want to have to answer to God. They don't want to answer. I want to do what's right in mine own eyes. I want to handle life, well, you know, what's right, how I see fit. And he even said, I'm trying to get as much out of this world as I can. I'm trying to live my life up now, because he doesn't believe there's anything after this life. He believes just die. I'm trying to live my, man, what a sorry thing to have to do is that for this world to be the best you got. If you're born again here today, this is the worst you'll ever get. Amen? But sadly enough, if you're lost, this will be the best you get. It will be. But here he did, you know, this idea of, you know, everyone just doing right in their own eyes, and it makes me afraid for those that they don't realize that one day there's going to be a judgment. One day there's going to be, people are going to stand before a great white throne judgment, and they're going to stand there before an almighty God, and God's going to look at them and say, did you accept my son, Jesus Christ? And the only answer that will matter is yes. The problem is they're going to say, well, no, but I did this. They're going to start giving reasons what I did right in mine own eyes. And you know what he'll say? He'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you.
See, we find a time here in Judges where everyone's doing right in their own eyes. Here we have a time of famine, not only of a famine of food, but a moral famine. And we find that it's days of lawlessness and idolatry and false religion, theft, homosexuality, sexual perversion, wars, and unbelief. And let me say, sounds a lot like America today. You know, it's a scary thing when we live in America. Now, this even happened a little over probably a year ago or maybe two. I don't know. Time goes by so quickly. But if you remember how Planned Parenthood, which is funded by our federal, actually, it's funded by you guys, whether you want to or not, because it's taken out of your check every week on Friday. But Planned Parenthood is funded by the federal government. And not only is it bad enough that they do abortions, but then we know the news came out about how they were selling baby body parts. And people would still stand up and defend Planned Parenthood and the fact that you see the videos that they're making fun of it and taking light of it like it was funny, like it was a game, and people would stand up and defend Planned Parenthood. Let me tell you something. We've hit moral bankruptcy when we do that. Here we find out, here in America, how we've been morally bankrupt for quite a while. And can I say it's a sad place that where we're at morally in America. But everyone thinks, you know what, let me just do what's right in my own eyes. Whatever I feel is right. Let me tell you something, church. It doesn't matter what you think is right. It matters what this book says is right. Oftentimes, God will orchestrate a famine in our lives for many different reasons. But normally, he'll orchestrate a famine in our life, and it's not to drive us away. It isn't to push us away, but it's to draw us closer. Sometimes we'll have a financial famine where there's more month than money. Sometimes we'll have a physical famine where our health just isn't where it should be or where we want it to be, even though we know that God has a plan. But sometimes we'll go through a financial famine. We'll go through a physical famine. Sometimes we'll go through a spiritual famine where we're not as close to God as we need to be. But can I encourage you, whenever we go through a famine in our lives, God's intention is not to push us away, but to draw us closer to him. It is not our job to get bitter, but it's our job to get better. And oftentimes people get bitter at God when they go through famine times in their life. And no doubt, here we are. Here's this man Elimelech and his family. They're going through a tough time. They're going through a famine. And here we find out what usually happens when people go through famine. As I said, you're either going to draw closer or you're going to move farther away from God. Here they decide to move farther away from God. They decide to backslide. And when you do that, we make bad choices. Look at verse number 1. 1 and 2, it says, And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab. We find out here, number 1, they chose to leave the promised land. Bethlehem, Judah was the promised land. Bethlehem, Judah was where they should have been. It's where the blessings of God were at. And of course, Bethlehem means house of bread. Judah means praise. And to be quite honest with you, there wasn't much leading up to that. There wasn't much praise and there wasn't much bread. They were going through a famine. It was a rough and a difficult time going on there. And can I say, Bethlehem, Judah wasn't living up to its name, if you will. But really, neither was Elimelech, because Elimelech means my God is king. And Elimelech decides, and as I said, when we start to backslide, you know what we do? We start to make bad choices. We start to do things that we wouldn't normally do. And you know what he says? He says, hey, we're going to leave where God would have us to be at Bethlehem, Judah, and we're going to go down to Moab. Moab is a type of backsliding. Moab is a type of place where we head when we're backslidden. And here they should have been in Bethlehem, Judah, but they weren't. And here we find out here, as we think about Demas, if you remember Demas in the Bible. Demas, we read about in the Word of God that he served faithfully with Luke. He was a faithful, and I can see Demas going out and going door knocking, going preaching with Luke and doing all those things and being a servant of God. But somewhere along the line, Demas decided, you know what, I don't longer want to be in Bethlehem, Judah, but I want to go down to Moab, and I want to serve in Moab, or I want to go live in Moab. And you'll find out by 2 Timothy chapter 4 that the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. It's a scary thing when we start to fall in love with the world, isn't it?
You know, as we start to look down at Moab and see all the glitz and all the glamour and all the things the devil tries to pull us down to Moab, and he tries to make it look bright and shiny and pretty, and all those things that the devil tries to make sin look like. And oh, Moab looked good, but it was a tough time in Bethlehem, Judah. Yeah, but so we're going to go, and we're going to go head down to Moab. Not only did they chose to leave the promised land, number two, they chose to linger in a prodigal land. Look at the end of verse number two. Not only did they go to Moab, the Bible says here's their mistake. Because in our lives, we know in our Christian walk that it's kind of like a roller coaster, and it can be if we're not careful. But we can have, you know, we're hot for God, and then we get cold, and then we get hot, and then we get cold. We kind of do this up and down thing. Here, them heading down to Moab was a sign of rebellion. It was a sign of going in a backslidden state. And here they are, and the Bible says, and they continued there. And if you look in verse number 1, when it says they went to sojourn in the country of Moab, when that word means a temporary stay. They said, you know what, temporarily, while this gets sorted out here in Bethlehem, Judah, even though that's where God would have them to be, they said, why don't we head down to Moab? We'll just go there temporarily. We won't go there for long. We'll go there as a temporary stay down to Moab. But often, as we found out here in the story, the days turn to weeks, and the weeks turn to months, and the months turn to years. And if you look in verse number 4, we find out that 10 years had gone by, and there they were still in Moab. Can I say, when you choose to go to Moab, the devil will do whatever he can to keep you there. Sin will always cost you more than you ever wanted to pay, keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. Why? Because that's the devil's plan. If he can make it look good enough that you end up in Moab, he'll do whatever he can to get you to go there. You'll start to tolerate things that you never used to. You start to watch maybe TV shows that you never watched before. Maybe you'll start to engage in maybe the dirty jokes. Or maybe you'll start saying things, you in crude speech, that you would have never said or said before. And we often wonder when we see other believers and other people in our lives, and we start to notice a little bit of difference in them. You know why? Because they're heading to Moab. Can I encourage you today? We as believers, not only do we need to stay in Bethlehem, Judah, but number two, we need to encourage those folks. We all have people in our lives that are in Moab, don't we? I bet you if I had a raise of hands and said, do you have anyone in your life that's backslidden right now, that isn't living for God? I bet you almost everybody here could raise their hand and say, yeah, I got a brother, I got a sister, I got a mom, a dad, a daughter, a son, you name it. Everybody here has somebody that we know in Moab, and our job as believers is to encourage people. It's to lift people up. It's to try and encourage them and get them right with God and get them back into serving at Bethlehem, Judah. That's our job. And you know what? It's fun to serve God. It really is fun to serve God. You know, the world looks at it and goes, I don't get how you guys go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and you know, you show up for choir practice and you do all these things. Let me tell you know why? Because it's fun. Amen? It's fun to serve God. It isn't a burden. The world looks at it like a burden, like, well, why in the world would you go to church? Why in the world would you participate? Why would you do those things? Why? Because it's fun to serve God. It is not a burden to do that. But the world looks at it in a different way. They chose to linger in a prodigal land. And can I say this? I want you to think about this for a moment. As we all think about it, the Lord works on our heart. With Elimelech going to Moab, here's a thought. Elimelech's heart was in Moab while he was physically still in Bethlehem, Judah. His heart was in Moab, but he was in Bethlehem, Judah. What does that mean? That means you can be sitting in this pew right here, right now on a Sunday night. And while you're physically here, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Is your heart with the Lord? Is your heart in service? Are you happy to be here? Did you come out of necessity? Did you come because you were excited and wanting to come to church? Where is our heart at? See, man looketh on the outside, but what does God look at? The inside. And now, as I think about that, here's Elimelech living in Bethlehem, Judah, but his heart and his mind has already been down to Moab. We have to be careful. Where is our heart? Oh, but that can't happen to me. I'm a pastor. I'm a missionary. I'm a faithful church. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a faithful church attending member. I'm a this, I'm a that. Let me tell you something. The devil is always trying to make Moab look good. The devil's always trying to make Moab and the world look like, hey, if you just come over to the world for a little bit, it'll be okay. Can I encourage you? There's consequences when we go down to Moab.
When we go down to Moab, there's things that can happen that are consequences in our life. Look what happens here to Elimelech and his family. Look at verse number 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons, and her husband died. Here we find out that they've been here for 10 years down in Moab, living in sin, living out of God's will, living in the world. Moab being a type of the world, living in the world. Here they are 10 years out of God's will, and finally God's long suffering had run out. Naomi had to hear when the doctor came in and said, "I'm sorry, Naomi, but your husband is dead." Naomi had to hear when the doctors came in and said, "I'm sorry, but your son Mahlon is dead. I'm sorry, but your son Chilion, he's passed away too." Naomi had to hear the devastating news about here the long suffering, the Lord running out. When we bless God, God will bless us. But let me tell you, when we stop to bless God, I'm thankful that we serve a Savior who is long suffering, who will give us more chances than we deserve. But let me tell you, be warned. That God's long-suffering eventually runs out. And as the pastor said this morning, there's consequences to sin. Whatever you sow, that shall you reap. There are consequences to where we go. There are consequences to where we live. And in fact, in 1 Timothy 1:19, it says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." He's talking about believers. He's talking about Christians that are on a shelf. Christians that have been out of God's will for so long that they've made shipwreck. Can I encourage you, no matter where you're at today, God's number one goal is restoration. God's number one goal is for a Christian to get right and serve Him and get right back and come back to Bethlehem, Judah, where they should be, which is in the center of God's will. But you know what? Staying down in Moab has a lot of consequences. You know, I think of my Uncle Tom, and I don't know if I've ever told this story or not. I don't believe I have, and if I have, it'll be the second time I've told it. But my Uncle Tom, I want to kind of give you a picture of what it's like going down to Moab. My Uncle Tom was at one time a very faithful church-attending member. He served the Lord in his church. He was a Sunday school teacher. He was a faithful man, and eventually they started shooting clay. And if anyone knows what that is, they shoot little clay pigeons. They're orange, and they fling them off this thing, and you take a shotgun, you shoot them. And it's a fun sport. I've done it many times, and it's a fun thing. And there's nothing wrong, again, there's nothing wrong with activities and hobbies and those kind of things. But what happened, him and his son started shooting this clay. And they were shooting on Saturday, and they go out, and they shoot together, and they do all those things, and they had fun. And eventually, they started getting good at it. They say, "Hey, why don't we go and shoot in a tournament, or start shooting and get in a league, you know, that kind of thing. Get in a league, get in a tournament, we'll start shooting there." Well, you'll never guess what days those were on. Everybody one time. Sunday. So the devil has everything. Not everything, but you understand what I'm saying. This world he has everything. So guess what? The meets would be on Sunday. So it wasn't a big deal, even though there's Moab over there. It wasn't a big deal to go down to Moab. Just one. We'll go to Moab one time. We'll go down to Moab once. So one Sunday they missed. And I don't know what the reason they gave why they weren't there, but they said they couldn't be there that Sunday. And then eventually, that wasn't too hard. We're missing one Sunday. We'll miss two. And then all of a sudden two turned into three, and three turned into four. And it turned into, before you know it, he wasn't teaching anymore. Before you know it, he was out of church. And before you know it, he was back all the way down in Moab. His heart had went there. The devil made it fun. The devil made it look good. The devil made it exciting. Well, you're doing spending time with your son. And the devil made it look all pretty and shiny. And he got back into drinking. He got back into going to the casinos. And one night he came home and he was drunk. And he came home, and I guess we have kids in here, so I can't really finish that story. The Lord just told me not to. Anyway, he ended up in jail. And for something he did to his wife. His wife survived that. But he ended up in jail and went to jail for many, many, many years. You know what happened? He went down to Moab. He went to Moab. See, the devil made it look pretty. Devil made it look fun. But you know what he said? You know, when you always look back on something, you always can reflect a little differently when you're going through it. But you know, when he was in prison, You know, he would write the family. You know what he would say? He wrote to the family that the happiest time in his life, he didn't put it was when I made a lot of money. He didn't put it was when I was at the casino. He didn't put when I was at the bars, whatever. He didn't write any of that stuff. He said the happiest time in his life when he was teaching that Sunday school class at church. Happiest time in his life. The devil tries to get us to go down to Moab. You know what he tries to do? He tries to get us to linger there. Here they linger, they leave, and here we find out it's no different here. That there's defeat in the home. We find out that here, as I was saying, my Uncle Tom, if for all intents and purposes, had made shipwreck. Oh, but that won't happen to me. When you go down to Moab, you open up the door to all kinds of possibilities. So not only was there a death in the home here, her husband was dead. Her two sons were dead. There's defeat and death in the home. But secondly, there's defeat in the home. She was a widow. And unlike today, and I'm not trying to diminish how hard it would be to be a widow today, and I'm not trying to do that, but being a widow back then was very, very tough. There was no help. There was no government help. There was no Social Security or pensions or anything like that. Here's Naomi. She lost her husband. She lost her two boys. I mean, utter shipwreck. Here's a mess. Being living in Moab, here, being in shipwreck. When you're living in sin, this is where it will take you. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:25 that sin will have a pleasure for a season. The Bible tells you that sin is fun. The Bible doesn't try to code it over and say, hey, you'll never enjoy it. It'll never be fun. Man, the devil makes Moab look pretty and good, and kind of when you're flipping through the TVs, if you're trying to watch a Lions game, you are trying to watch football today, almost every commercial break, what do you see? You see a beer commercial, don't you? You see a commercial for alcohol, and every commercial, and boy, they make it look so fun, and hey, they're all at the beach, or they're all having a party, and they're all having a good time, and there's no, you know, it's just a wonderful thing, and they're showing how good Moab looks. But you know what they don't show you? They don't show you the devastated homes. They don't show you the divorces. They don't show you the people that are so hung over the next day they can't go to work. They don't show you the defeat and the abuse in the homes. They don't show you the guy laying in a hospital bed because his liver doesn't work anymore. They don't show you the mess. They don't show you the kids that are growing up. I remember hearing a story about a college girl that drank so much one night that she was ended up passing out over a toilet. And because she passed out, and she got so drunk that she woke up, and they had to amputate her legs because she was passed out all night. Her legs had fallen asleep, and she was too drunk to wake up. And when she woke up, her legs had to get amputated the next morning. They don't show you that on the commercials, do they? They don't show you that. They show you Moab. They don't show you the reality of it. But let me tell you, sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, cost you more than you ever wanted to pay, and keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. Oh, how we need to be careful that we stay in Bethlehem, Judah. But let me tell you, let me encourage you tonight. How do I get back to Bethlehem, Judah? Maybe you're living in Moab. Maybe your heart is in Moab. Maybe you're here tonight in Bethlehem or in Bethlehem, Judah, but your heart might be wandering a little bit down to Moab. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. How do we get back? Well, number one, we must repent. And here we'll find that verse number 6. The Bible says, then she arose. Number one, the very first thing that you must do if you're going to get right with God is, number one, you have to have a time of realization. There must be a time where you realize that, hey, I'm not in Bethlehem, Judah. Hey, I'm in Moab. Hey, my heart's in Moab. And you have to realize that it has to be a time where you come to yourself. The Bible says she arose. She said, I can't take living like this anymore. It reminds me of the prodigal son. You all remember the prodigal son and what happened to him. He was it was about a Christian that left home and left his father's house, and he was out living in the world. He, for all intents and purposes, he went down to Moab. And there was the prodigal son, if you will, living in Moab, blew all his money, blew his inheritance that his father had given him. And there he was in the pig's pen of life. And he finally looked around with nothing to eat but what the pigs were eating. And he said, you know what? He came to himself. He says, you know what? How many hired servants, the servants of my father, have bread enough to spare and to eat? And they live, and they're living better than I am. Here I am, the father's son, living in this pig's pen. The Bible says, and he came to himself. Number one, we have to make sure that there's a time of realization. We have to realize not deceiving your own selves, the Bible says. Don't deceive your own selves. You must come to a time of realization. Hey, I'm not living where I should be. Hey, I'm not, my heart is wandering down to Moab. And let me tell you something.
The Bible says, don't deceive yourself. And let me tell you something. You might have your mom fooled. You might have your dad fooled. You might have your pastor fooled. You might have your family members fooled. You might have the whole church fooled. But let me tell you something. You don't have God fooled. God knows your heart. God knows where your heart is at. Where's your heart tonight? Is it in Moab? Or is it back in Bethlehem, Judah, where it needs to be? Where's your heart this evening? Number one, we must, if you're going to repent of the Lord, number one, you have to have a time of realization. You have to realize, hey, the Father, He's sitting there and He's waiting for me to come back. Number one, a time of realization. Number two, there must be a time of repentance. Look at verse number 7. Oh, let me tell you this. Look at verse 6. Then she arose and her daughters-in-law, and she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. See, the blessings of God were always in Bethlehem, Judah. Can I say God has always blessed us no matter what we go through? Can I get a witness? God has blessed, no matter what we go through, God has been good. You know why God's been good? Are you saved here tonight? Are we saved here tonight? Guess what? You don't have to go to hell. Guess what? You get to go to heaven. You're saved. You don't have to worry about going to hell. You don't have to worry about hearing the words, depart from me, I never knew you. You get to hear when the Lord says, come on in, my child. Come on in, my son. Come on in, my daughter. Come on in. You get to hear them words. So no matter what we go through, no matter what we're going through on this earth, guess what? If you're saved here today, you got heaven to gain. You got heaven to look forward to. I'm excited about that. But here we find out that here the Bible says that the Lord had visited His people. They find, oh, the Lord's blessing Bethlehem, Judah. I'm thankful that our Lord blesses us in the valleys and in the mountaintops. And then, so number one, a time of a realization. There was a time they realized, hey, we need to head home. Then there was a time of repentance in verse 7. Wherefore, look what it says, she went forth out of the place where she was. That's a picture of repentance, as good as you can get it. Repentance is the fact of when you're heading in one direction, you're heading this way, God's that way. Actually, I like the piano there. The piano's the Lord, and we're heading this way. The Bible says she finally came to herself. She finally realized, hey, I'm not living where I should be living. And she says, you know what? Ha ha. We're going to head back to Bethlehem, Judah. And she turns around and does a 180-degree turn and repents and heads and starts heading back to Bethlehem, Judah. That's repentance. If we're going to get right with God, number one, there has to be a time of realization. We got to quit deceiving our own selves. Because we might, like I said, we might have everybody else fooled, but number one, we don't have ourselves fooled and we don't have God fooled. We have to return home. We must have a time of realization. We must have a time where we repent. Repenting, turning from our ways and heading back to God. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you a little bit about my God. My God is waiting there with open arms. You remember the prodigal son? Remember what happened to him? There he was, the father. The father was sitting there on the front porch that whole time he was gone. The whole time. The father was waiting there on the front porch, waiting for his boy to come home from Moab. And there was daddy sitting there on the front porch and waiting for his son to come home. And I can see him maybe sitting in the rocking chair and rocking back and forth. And he's watching down that long dirt road. And finally, here comes his son. Finally coming, and you can imagine what the prodigal son looked like. You can imagine what he smelled like, his clothes and being in the pig's pen of life. And let me tell you, that's what sin will do to you. It'll chew you up and spit you out as it did him. But here he comes walking down the road. And you know what the father didn't say? The father didn't say, you know what? I don't need that. There's that boy. Well, he chose to go to Moab, whatever. You know what the father did? He sat there with open arms. He said, there's my boy. There's my boy. And he ran and he fell with wide open arms and fell on him and kissed him and hugged him and kissed his neck and said, my boy, he's home, he's home, he's home. I'm thankful that we serve a God that's still waiting there on the front porch no matter where we're at. Saying, I'm waiting for my boy to come home. Waiting for my child to come back. God didn't go out there and say, you know what, I'm going to get my belt off and give him a good old whooping. You know why? The world had already done that. The world had already given that boy a whooping. We serve a God, the Father, that came back and said, you know what, come on, come back home. Kill the fatted calf. I'm thankful that we serve a God, and when we repent of our sin, that we can come home. But some will wait. Some won't do it. Some will know that they're not living in Bethlehem, Judah. Some will know they're not serving God in Bethlehem, Judah. And their heart, either they're here, or their heart's in Moab, or maybe they're just completely down in Moab. Some will wait. Some will say, no, not today. Maybe I'll get right another day. It makes me think of my brother. My brother, he's about 13, 14 years older than me. From what I've been told, when he was 15 years old, I would have been about 1 or 2 years old at the time. When I was 1 or 2 years old, he was about 15 years old, he surrendered to preach. From what I know, because by the time he was 18, he went out of the house, got married. At 18 years old, I was about maybe 5 at the time, 4 or 5 years old when he got married. I remember living with him a little bit as a 4 or 5-year-old kid, but he ended up getting married at 18 years old, never went up going to church. Never actually really had a testimony of being saved, but I know that he said he was called to preach. And at 15 years old, I know he started to preach in chapel. And the other kids started to call him preacher boy and started to make fun of him. And I know my mom said he got really discouraged by that. If you were to look at where my brother's life is right now, for all intents and purposes, I don't even know if he's saved, but even if he is, right now he's in Moab. He won't darken the doors of a church. He won't come to church. And one time he did come to church. Was my first service when I pastored a different church. My very first service, he came to that service, and I was preaching about Eutychus and about how Eutychus had fallen out of church, and I preached about that message, and boy, I gave that invitation that day, and man, my brother, he was under conviction. You could see he was grabbing the pew in front of him. Man, his eyes were welling up with tears. You could tell the Holy Spirit was saying, come back to Bethlehem, Judah. But boy, he sat there, and he fought it, and he fought it, and he fought it, and he fought it. Before you know it, the invitation was over. He's never been back to church since. Trying to invite him. Hey, we got a special friends and family day. Can you come? No, I can't make it. When Satan gets a grip on you, he doesn't want to let go. And when you allow Satan to get a grip, see, it's only when we allow him to. When we're living in Bethlehem, Judah, the blessings of God are there. Whether we see them at the time or not, the blessings of God are in Bethlehem, Judah. But when we go down to Moab, boy, the devil's saying, I got him now. Hey, I can get my grip on him now. They're right where I want them. Let me encourage you tonight, church. Where are you? Searching your heart. Where is my heart? Is it really, truly where it would be? And we'll close with this thought. Look at verse number 21. What is going down to Moab do? Verse number 21 there in Ruth chapter 1. Look what Ruth said. She says, I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty. Ruth left Bethlehem, Judah, with all her hopes, all her dreams, all the blessings of God. You know what she returned to? She returned broken, defeated, and 3 tombstones sitting back there in Moab. Her husband was dead there. Her 2 boys were dead there. You're saying, God will take out my family. I'm not trying to say that tonight, folks. All I'm saying is God, there's consequences to living in sin. There are things that happen when we choose to live in sin. God will punish us one way or the other. It might not be this way as he did here, but it will be a way. And here Naomi returned with no husband, no children. She's had her daughter-in-law. We know that Orpah decided to stay. But not tonight. No, I'm going to stay there. I'm not going to go. Can I encourage you? Come back to Bethlehem, Judah. Come back to serving the Lord the way you should. Sin will always cost you. Think of my Uncle Tom. It cost him a great and mighty price for what he did. He said the greatest time in his life, man, he was teaching that Sunday school class. Boy, he was living in Bethlehem, Judah. He was serving God. He was living for the Lord. It was the greatest time in his life. Who would ever thought where he'd end up in prison one day for the things he did? You say, that can't happen to me. Let me tell you something. The devil's doing whatever he can to defeat you, discourage you, make Moab look as good as Moab can look, so that way you eventually say, you know what, I'm going to go try it out. I'm going to go see what Moab has to offer. That's what Elimelech did. And 10 years later, they sojourned. They went for a little stay. They wanted to try it out. Let me just go check out what Moab has to offer. 10 years have gone by. Her husband's dead. Both her sons are dead. And here they are making their way back. I'm thankful that we serve a Savior that will take us back. I'm thankful that if we repent of our sins, we have a Father who's sitting there waiting on the front porch saying, child, come home. But aren't you tired of wandering? Aren't you tired of wandering on God and running away from God? We think of a song, we'll close with this. Sing with me. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Think about it. of sin too long I've tried. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home.
Will you come home tonight? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the book of Ruth. Lord, we thank you for the example we have in the family of Elimelech. Lord, I pray there might be one here tonight who's hard, or there might be down in Moab. And Lord, I pray it's a dangerous place to be. Lord, I don't want to say the consequences that might come into our lives, but Lord, there will be. And Lord, only you know what they are. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here who's been fighting it, somebody here who maybe the devil's been really trying to pull down to Moab. Lord, I pray that tonight will be the night that they come down an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, I want to come back to Bethlehem, Judah. Lord, I no longer want to live in Moab. And Lord, I know you're there with your open arms and you're waiting for me to come back home. And Lord, I pray that there might be one here tonight that might be in that situation. Maybe two, maybe ten. Lord, I don't know the hearts of the people, but you do. Lord, I pray that you'd work your will and way mightily in this invitation as only you can. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Brother Pat, what do we got, brother?
306.
306.